Welcome back to hour number two of the fastest 2 hours in talk radio. It's the Vinny Eastwood Show, broadcasting live from the Fukushima irradiated island slave chained nation of New Zealand, where everybody has a part-time job as an energy saver light bulb and their mercury fillings are part of the conduction. And my very special guest is private investigator Ed Opperman, and I'm just going to read out his little blurb. I mean, this is how we got Ed on the show. He messages me on Facebook. He didn't even realize it was me. My experience is an online infidelity in, investigations. I invented a method to trace a person's email back to online dating sites and personal ads. I can discuss the Anthony Weiner story from the perspective of a private investigator that investigates internet infidelity and a DFI that recovers deleted data from cell phones and computer hard drives. I can discuss my work in digital forensics and high-profile stories like Tiger Woods, Charlie Sheen, Ashton Kutcher, Howard Stern, Sarah Palin, Todd Palin, prostitution scandal and the media cover-up, and the Secret Service scandal in Colombia. I'm a frequent guest on freedomslips.com with Douglas Dietrich, and I've been on with Stu Webb. I can discuss my involvement in negotiating a settlement in the Art Bell feud and lawsuit. I recently presented at the Super Soldier Summit regarding how I met Mark David Chapman and my theory on the Lennon murder. And so I was just like, whoa, we've got a slot open tomorrow on the show. What are you doing tomorrow, bro? And here he is. You know, and also his website, ladies and gentlemen, is emailrevealer.com. That's emailrevealer.com. And he's written a book, How to Succeed as a Private Investigator. That's a book, How to Succeed as a Private Investigator. Now, as we all know, times are hard for pretty much everybody. Money is getting scarce, and with the amount of things that are being done to activists and truthers all over the place, how they mess with you is they mess with your money supply. Now, there's an old saying that money can't buy happiness, but a lack of money certainly buys a hell of a lot of stress. And so if you can support Ed, go to emailrevealer.com or buy his book, How to Succeed as a Private Investigator, because he's doing a lot of, well, judging by what we've seen here, a lot of really significant work that should indeed be supported and discussed quite significantly. Now, Charlie Sheen and Ashton Kutcher, what can you tell us about them?
Well, what happened was, you might remember that Charlie Sheen was in a hotel room at the Plaza Hotel back in New York a couple of years ago, right? And, you know, somehow he wound up naked, covered in blood, and there was a woman who was in there locked in the bathroom, you know, begging for help and someone to come save her. So what happened was is the police came, and, you know, they investigated, did a thorough investigation, and let him walk away. Here's a guy who's out on he's on probation for attacking his wife with a knife on Thanksgiving evening. And I walked away from that one. But somehow the police didn't see fit to press any charges or anything. And it turns out later on that Charlie Sheen files a lawsuit against my client, Capri Anderson. And what we were able to do was we were able to examine some phones in that case and prove that he was offering her some money and the charges were ultimately dropped. But I was behind the scenes in that case, you know, daily news story, and I was behind the scenes in every detail going on behind the scenes for the whole year that it was in the news.
Well, I mean, can you explain more, or is there certain... Because I've noticed that it's you seem to say just a few things and then just sort of expect me to kind of keep it up, whereas I'm really interested in just keeping on listening.
Well, okay, here's my opinion on the whole Charlie Sheen thing. Okay, like I said, here's a guy. A lot of people like to think he's a truther, and he's on Alex Jones. And he's coming out with the truth. He's exposing 9/11, right? But now, I'm curious. that if he really was a truther, and what reason that I have in my personal life is a little bit of truthing that I'm doing. But now if Charlie Sheen is really a truther, and he's on Alex Jones, and he's exposing the New World Order, there's a lot of stuff in his life that he could be taken down with the snap of a finger. One thing would be this domestic violence case against Brooke Mueller, his wife, where he attacked her. Well, I think he confessed to it. I think he pled guilty to it. But there was a knife involved. There was domestic violence charges involved. And there was a conviction involved in Colorado. But somehow, you know, he doesn't do any time. He walks away from that. Okay, fine. Then there's another case where he's attacking a woman in a hotel room in New York City. And again, there's no charges, there's no arrest, there's no nothing. So I just have to wonder how it is that someone who's a truther, when I know what it's like to be a truther, and I know that if I get pulled over, I'm lucky to get away alive, okay? But somehow this guy who's a major truther on major shows, you know, on these radio shows with these guys, how is it he's able to dance between the raindrops at the level of things that he's doing?
It's pretty suspicious.
I would say so.
Now, I wonder how many people suddenly kind of lost faith just in the truth movement in general after hearing about these things with Charlie Sheen. And I was wondering, in your opinion, is there an agenda to build people up and then tear them down and then... as a direct result, all the people that were there, you know, building them up and going, yeah, they all either get discredited for promoting them or they get so depressed that they were so wrong that they stopped doing anything altogether as a result.
Yeah, and you're right. I'm sort of doing that myself too, okay, by bringing up that story. But I don't know what to tell you, my friend. You're right. The people who are resisting, you know, whether Charlie Sheen's legitimate or not, or the other guy that's the host on the show, he's on all the time. Okay, fine. They're resisting. Now, then they get up. And a lot of times they do fall. Now, when they fall, is it because of the government oppression taking them down or because of infighting, COINTELPRO, manipulation, and brainwashing that we're all under? I don't know.
It's a little bit of column A, a little bit of column B. And I think it's part to do with the hero complex that everybody's got, you know, the savior complex. We want somebody to be our hero. We want somebody to be our savior. And then when we realize that, hey, this person's not who they said they were, you go, oh, no, and you just kind of freaking give up, you know. That's what happens when you put somebody up on a pedestal. When they fall off that pedestal, guess who gets crushed when they fall? You, the one who put them up there.
But that's human nature, because when we're growing up as young men, you know, we look at our father as the greatest man in the world, and then you become old enough, and you, you know, it's like that Oedipus complex, you know, where you have to challenge your father. You have to become the head of the house, or you're head of your own house. We have to kind of, you know, keep that in check.
Yeah. We kind of have to move past this this whole hero complex, I think. You know, it's just like you've got to be your own hero, because that way you can only really let yourself down, as we do. And I wanted to hear about this Howard Stern case as well. What's this about?
I had a couple of stuff with the Howard Stern show. I tell you, some funny stuff. The first one was there was a producer over there named Jared, and someone had impersonated him and created a dating service ad. Dating profile with his picture on it. So I heard this, and I knew I could investigate that kind of thing because I invented this method to trace an email address back to online dating sites. So I contacted their Steve Langford, you know, who was their news reporter over there. And so we worked on that, but they kind of blew it on me because what they did was they kept talking about it on the air, and we couldn't really do a really good investigation with their talking about it every morning on the show. But what happened later on was, this is a pretty serious thing, was Gary Delabate, Baba Booey, right, who's a really, really nice guy and a really smart guy. He was appointed to a position of the Parks Department in Connecticut, where he was doing his community civic duty in his personal life. Because in his personal life, he's a coach for his kids and his neighborhood good guy, you know, and he's very well respected in Connecticut, where he lives, being appointed to this position on the Parks Department Commission. Someone created an anonymous email and sent an email to everyone who was on this commission to vote him in, and saying all kinds of really, really slanderous, outrageous stuff about Gary's character and his personal life. And so when I heard about that, and I knew them already from that point, so I was able to trace, I was able to prove, first of all, the email was fake, and it was created a fictitious email just a few minutes before it was sent out. And I was also able to trace it back to the library where it was sent from. And so that was enough to show that the commission there, that it was all a bogus email and these charges were all fake.
And what's your opinion of Howard Stern? Is he a truther or what? Because I'm confused about it, because he's covered a lot of truther type issues, and then I've seen other things where he just kind of like makes fun of it and it just sort of discredits the whole movement. It's just kind of like a game of two halves.
I've always been a fan of Howard Stern way from the 80s, okay, when he was first on WNBC. I was always a fan. I enjoy his humor. I know some of the political people he's involved with there in New York who are no friends of ours. Okay, I can tell you that. You know, so I got to say that I think Howard Stern was just who was uninfluenced until just recently, maybe the past few years. He's really influenced by Hollywood now, and I believe it is a tool of the New World Order being used. What can I say?
Yeah, it's really sad that he's got quite a significant platform too, doesn't he? What does he have? Like tens of millions of listeners or something along that nature?
Oh yeah, there's like 20 million subscribers to the XM radio and the Sirius radio. So yeah, he has a lot of influence. And now he's on another TV show too. And if you listen to him, he kind of admits that when he's doing this America's Got Talent show, that he's just a little robot, a little puppet, and they put him in there, and he just does whatever they tell him. The guy's up there in the billionaire category now. So the kind of shoulders you rub with in that area are not the kind of shoulders you and me are going to be rubbing with, my friend. Yeah. Until one of us hits it big, you know?
Yeah. And that was something I was wondering about. You know, how rich do you have to be before it becomes guaranteed that you're not a decent person or a decent player anymore? And I theorize that it's you have to be a multi-billionaire before it's basically guaranteed that you. It doesn't matter how you made your money, whether you made it honestly or dishonestly or whatever. Once you get up into that category, you have so much power and influence that the New World Order swoops in and has to control you. Otherwise, you're a threat to the whole system.
I totally agree. And they could bring it down in an instant and cut off your financing and destroy it in an instant. Like, look at the guy who invented Friendster or the guy who invented MySpace. You know, where are they now? You know, Zuckerberg and Facebook. You know, they were sent on a nice little channel there. They did a nice little paved road for them, you know, and to you know, make a fortune. How about the guy who the first search engine was Yahoo? You know, where are those guys now? They made a lot of money, but they weren't part of the club. They weren't playing along. Maybe they couldn't get some blackmail on them, whatever it is, and they put these other guys in. But they're picking and choosing who goes in and who doesn't get in.
What do you think the parameters are between those who are allowed to advance up the chains and those who are demonized and destroyed and or go into hiding?
Good question. Maybe part of it is do they have enough blackmail on you that they can control what you're doing? Or maybe there's a bloodline, and there's that whole theory about the bloodlines. You know, are they part of the same bloodline? Because I don't want to mention any names, but this one billionaire in New York City who I was on the periphery of did seem to know everyone and knew their kids growing up and stuff like that. And they all knew each other, you know, and it's just very interesting that I found that way. But I have also known other guys who have gotten into that kind of realm and made billions of dollars who were street guys and who made it up there with these guys. And so I don't know. I think that the blackmail element is there. I think there also may be the bloodline element, and also too maybe a satanic oath or allegiance or something that you could pledge to get yourself in there. Or maybe, and I don't know.
Yeah, because you have a look at these clubs like Skull and Bones, for example. I mean, if you get into Skull and Bones, you're set for life. And the reason you're set for life is because you have to masturbate in a coffin and reveal all your sexual secrets to everybody who can blackmail you.
I agree.
you know, to the point where the president is a Skull and Bones member and the person running against him is also another Skull and Bones member, you know? And I was just thinking about their bones and their members. Again, you can't make this stuff up. there ain't no bones about it. And I have this this significant concern that the future of our world is indeed like a satanic dark age, you know? Like they're trying to set up hell on earth.
I agree with you. They seem bent on creating this perversion in our life, and a perversion toward younger and younger children, and a deeper and more, and even still, when you see these rituals that they do, like at the VMA Awards and the middle of the Superdome, the Super Bowl, where they have Madonna coming out there and doing this big, gigantic, satanic ritual right in front of our faces, just, you know, smacking around our faces, and Lady Gaga doing blood rituals, you know, just right in front of our faces, so that we become desensitized to it. So obviously, these guys in high places, the power of this earth, they're on this channel where they have this theory that what they're doing, these rituals and these sacrifices and these symbols that they put on the dollar bill and that they put inside the, you know, the Washington Monument and stuff like that, it gives them some kind of power that we're not tuned into. So now I'm a Christian guy. You know, as a matter of fact, I was an evangelist. I traveled with a tent ministry for a few years. Okay, I'm a, you know, old-fashioned Pentecostal Christian, born-again Christian guy. And I believe, you know, if we're going to believe that the Satanism is real, we got to believe that the Christianity, the other side, is real too. You know, and I've seen the power in it. And I also believe, if you look at a lot of these big cases that I've been involved in, that, you know, the 24-hour news cycle, that I've seen these people, even people like Sarah Palin and Todd Palin, and I see that they're only human. They're just, they breathe the same air that you and I do, Vinny. They're just as human as you and I, and they're just as fallible as you and I, and they can be taken down just as you and I. And I believe that it could be through the power of prayer and unity and agreement and between us all that we can resist these people and they can be taken down.
And we'll be right back, ladies and gentlemen.
I did it again.
Ladies and gentlemen, do me a favor, smash the television and burn the newspaper. That shit will never tell you that the president's a traitor. Believe what you want, but my evidence is greater. What you know about the Bilderberg and New World Order? What you know about the real fluoride in your water? What you know about the breed of uranium in the mortar? What you know about AIPAC controlling the reporter? What's wrong with the world? People kill people, dead other people.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Vinnie Eastwood Show. It's the lighter side of genocide, because in a world so full of chaos and madness, if you lose your sense of humor, you go freaking nuts. And we were talking about kind of spirituality earlier before, and I've never believed in religion, right? But I believe in a higher power. My vision of God is maybe a little different to some people. I think it's something like a you know what a macroorganism is, you know what a microorganism is. So, you know, you look into the cells in my body and you say there's like 5 trillion cells. Now, to those 5 trillion cells, I'm God. And you look into one of those little cells in there and you find out that those little cells are made up of about 5 trillion other little cells. And to those little cells, that cell above them is God. And you look into those little ones and so on and so forth, infinitely down the chain. There was a dude in the early 1900s who invented a granite crystal microscope who was able to get 60,000 times magnification. And that's what he discovered. Is that normal electrostatic microscopes are 10,000 times magnification. This guy got 60,000 times in the early 1900s, and this has been suppressed. That's what he discovered, that it's life built upon life, built upon life, built upon life. And what my belief is that I'm part of a much larger organism called a macroorganism, or what we would term as God, and above that thing that's God to me is other gods, you know, galaxies and quasars and so on and so forth. That's what my belief structure is. So what I'm here to do is to experience life subjectively and serve the greater organism that I'm a part of, right? That's my theory of God. And now, I could be wrong. But, you know, regardless of whatever it is, I can't prove that. And it occurs to me that the significance of it is actually irrelevant. What's actually relevant is having a higher belief believing that you're not just you, that you're not just alone, that you're actually part of a greater whole, that there is much energy out there that you can harness if only you would believe that you are part of a greater whole. And this is something that's occurred to me very recently over the last week when I was going out and protesting against massive pedophile rings, meth dealers, and things like that that are operating within the government, is that my spiritual belief is my strength. It is my shield. And I wish only to serve the greater organism, which means I have to serve, you know, Ed. I have to serve you, the listeners. I have to serve the animals on the planet. I have to serve everything that I can really identify as being alive and being part of this greater organism that I've come to recognize as being God. And as a result of that belief, all of the power of every organism within this entire realm, this entire planet, every other cell within this organism that I think is God, gives me energy and allows me to keep doing what it is that I'm doing, even though an ordinary person who had no belief wouldn't be capable of it. And if we're against Satanism, which I most definitely am, there's a great reason for this, just a logical reason. Regardless of whatever spiritual beliefs you might have, have a look at the example of Vietnam POWs. Those who had a strong belief in God had a much higher survival rate in the POW camps than those who were atheists. Those who were atheists, when they're locked away in that room with no hope of rescue, they're alone in that room with no hope of rescue. Those who had higher beliefs in a greater power than themselves were never alone, were never without hope. And that is what keeps them alive. And I think all of us, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever, that mere belief in something greater than yourself, something that is more powerful than evil, just having that belief alone is what will save you. My very special guest, Ed Oppmann, has also been in the evangelical circles and so on and so forth. But, you know, I'm sure you probably don't agree with my philosophy and so on and so forth. But yeah, it is a satanic agenda that we're up against. And I think it matters not what you call God or how you praise God. It's just whether or not you have any higher spiritual belief and whether or not you're willing to fight against that which wishes to destroy all goodness in this world.
You know, Vinny, I tell you, I got a lot of respect for you. You're a smart guy, and you remind me so much of myself when I was your age at 28, 29 years old. I got to tell you something, because that's when I got saved, and I turned my life to Jesus Christ. And I would invite you to really read the New Testament, because if we're fighting against Satanism, right, we know about Satanism from the Bible. Okay, so then we say, okay, well, how'd they fight against Satanism in the Bible? Let's look at that. Okay, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, and the Holy Spirit. So I would invite you to take a really good look at that, because you're my friend. I really do. And I think it's because I was the same way. I was also into the New Age stuff and kind of a universal good against evil kind of thing. And I always knew Satanism was wrong, no matter, even when I was with these mafia guys and at a nightclub in Manhattan, you know, I always knew, you know, that's right from wrong. And I always wanted to do right, just like my kid. When she was a little kid, she always knew right from wrong. She always wanted to do right. And that's something to really be admired. And we need to keep walking in the same direction. But when we're fighting against, you know, blood sacrifice and child molestation, we need the power of Jesus Christ to overcome that, man, and the Holy Spirit in our hearts to fight that kind of. Otherwise, I know I wouldn't have made it this far, my friend. I know I'd be either in prison or dead.
Yeah, and I've accepted Jesus as well. And what occurs to me is that a lot of people don't think that Jesus was real. And let's go on that for a second. Let's say just for the sake of argument, Jesus didn't really exist. Okay. Then he gets reduced from being a real man with real power and abilities that most people don't have, and he gets reduced simply to be a symbol. What does that symbol of Jesus actually mean? It's self-sacrifice. It's fighting against the bankers. It's doing right by your fellow man. It's being an example to others around you. It's about rejecting hypocrisy and scumbaggery. Just as a symbol, it's perfect example to follow, isn't it?
I totally agree with you. And you got to remember, you know, just like these Satanists know that they need blood sacrifice to get power and to get a relationship with Satan, that we needed that sacrifice 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to be sacrificed to cleanse away our sins, to wash away our sins, to be the last blood sacrifice necessary, that we could have a relationship with God and receive the Holy Spirit and have that kind of power that a lot of these New Age people are seeking with the, you know, psychic powers, all kind of stuff like that. You can have that. You can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a free gift for anybody.
See, my perspective is in order to gain any of that power, you have to sacrifice of yourself nowadays, you know? I mean, what was my last paycheck? My last paycheck was like $5,000 cash and nearly $12,000 in Westfield shopping center vouchers, you know, that kind of thing, so I can buy anything out of a mall. And that was the largest and last paycheck I ever received because I sacrificed all of that. I sacrificed my relationship with my family. I sacrificed all my relationships with all of my friends and all of my comforts and everything to fight for the truth. And, you know, again, back to Jesus as the example. He sacrificed himself entirely, not because he was trying to, you know, be grandiose and so on and so forth. It's because he felt, I believe, he felt an obligation to the entire human race to save all of us. And that's not entirely dissimilar from the reason why I've given up so much in order to do things like this this radio show, in order to go to 3 protests in 3 days and cover the things that the mainstream media does not cover, because I believe that I'm doing my part, in short, to serve humanity as a whole. Now, let's change topic a little bit, because I can see that there's probably an awful lot of New Agey people and atheistic people who are you know, just preparing to comment on the YouTube video when it comes out. And you go, ah!
Well, God bless them. God bless all of them.
Yeah. God bless us, everyone. And
yeah, very good.
A little Timmy off of the Christmas Carol. You met Mark David Chapman, the guy who murdered John Lennon. Now, oh my gosh, what an encounter that must have been. Please tell me the story.
Yeah, well, it was, again, back at the same, I was a senior in high school, okay? And I used to go down, I lived in Staten Island, I used to go down to Yippie headquarters in Manhattan, 9 Bleecker Street. And this little area on the Lower East Side of Manhattan was just an amazing place where there was an enormous amount of marijuana smuggling going on with the hippies at that time, okay? They had, right next door was Dialer Joint, where they had the phone number 777-CASH, and you can call up and get marijuana delivered to your house back in those days. This is in the 70s, okay? Yeah.
Well, you know, just interject here. We also had a cab company that was selling marijuana that was called Quality Cab. And cab or cabbage is a term for cannabis. And also my sister, when she came back from England, she said, I heard the most awesome answer phone message, Vinny, but promise me, before I tell it to you, promise me that you will not set this to your answer phone message. I go, okay, tell me what it is. And he goes, hello, you've reached Michael. To leave a message, press 1. Or to buy marijuana, press the hash key.
Very good. Very good. Very good.
I'm sorry. I was interjecting from your story. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, it was just an amazing time, an amazing place. Guys, like right around the corner was CBGB's, okay? And who came out of CBGB's? People, Madonna was a waitress over at CBGB's, you know? And so, and there was a motorcycle gang around the corner, a very famous motorcycle gang. So this little area of Manhattan was just an amazing place where a lot of things were going on. A lot of people were marijuana smugglers, like I said. Guys, like, I'll give you an example. You ever heard of the Rainbow Family? Rainbow Family was this group of kind of hippie kind of guys who were kind of the same kind of people that used to travel on, follow the Grateful Dead. But this was this group. And, you know, one day, one of the leaders of the Rainbow Family was accused of being a KGB agent. Okay? And I asked him about it privately, and he confided in me that, yes, not that he was a KGB agent, but that he was paid by the Russian consulate, by the Russian embassy, for his poetry. Okay? But he did receive a stipend from the Russian government, okay, at this time. So, you know, obviously, you know, they weren't paying for his poetry, okay? The guy couldn't even say Hickory Dickory Dock, all right? But so there was all this kind of skullduggery and just kind of informants and FBI agents and COINTELPRO going on in this area around this stuff. Guys who would get busted on huge marijuana cases, just walk out of it like nothing happened, just left and right, all over this place. So, and that's where I met Mark David Chapman. It was in that atmosphere at that headquarters there. And it was right before he killed John Lennon. It was the weekend before he killed John Lennon. And so looking back, now this haunted me too as a kid, because now when I was there at Yippie headquarters, like I said, it was like a ton of pot upstairs, okay? It's like 200 pounds of marijuana upstairs. So we kind of had to guard the door and kind of keep, you know, maintain the traffic, who was coming in and who was going out. So when I was there as this high school student, none of my guys were around. There was kind of strangers hanging around, and Mark David Chapman, and everybody was nervous about Chapman. He was acting very strange and very erratic. And he had this big duffel bag. He kept digging around in the duffel bag saying he was looking for audio tapes that he was going to give to Aaron Kay. Aaron Kay was the Yippie Pie Man. As a political protest, he would hit politicians in the face with a pie. So finally, everyone got spooked by this guy, and everyone left, and it was me along with Mark David Chapman in this room. And finally, you know, I kind of hit around the corner and kept an eye on him, but he was in a reception area. And then I kicked him out, ultimately. I said, hey, look, dude, you know, what do you want, you know? And I kicked him out, and I sent him across the street where we had a nightclub across the street. And that's the last I saw of him. Now, there were other instances where people showed up acting weird where, you know, we stopped the crap out of them, okay? And we kicked their ass really good. And maybe on another day, at another time, Mark David Chapman could have wound up that way. Walked away with a really, you know, with a fat lip, limping away, and then not going to shoot people who we like. So this haunted me. But now later on in my life, looking back at this, you know, I'm looking back at it from the perspective of a guy who, you know, now we have things like Sandy Hook. And we have these kind of, you know, these Boston Marathon crisis actors, and things are staged, and you see how things are kind of different. And I'm looking back at the John Lennon assassination from this perspective. And what I think now is that there were two Mark David Chapmans running around New York City that week. And one was the guy who I met, who was the agitated guy, who was the frantic guy that no one would want to befriend or be around, the same one who confronted James Taylor in the subway station. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but James Taylor has come forward and said, hey, man, I ran into that guy in a subway station around 72nd Street subway station, and he had me up against the wall. That Mark David Chapman had him up against the wall. So now, I found out also, too, that a lot of things is that James Taylor, his manager was Peter Asher, who was Paul McCartney's brother-in-law. Paul McCartney's girlfriend's brother. Was Peter Asher, who was James Taylor's manager, and that Peter Asher was a member of the Process Church of the Final Judgment, the satanic cult, which has been involved in a lot of stuff. The Process Church also had some involvement down there at Yippie headquarters, because a lot of serious involvement, because High Times Magazine was run from guys who were down there at Yippie headquarters. And High Times Magazine, a lot of people don't know, was funded by Hustler Magazine, Larry Flynt's Hustler Magazine.
Let's continue this on after the break. Ed Offman, private investigator, emailrevealer.com is my guest. Back in a minute. Listen to the Vinnie Eastwood Show. It's my final segment here with Ed Oppenman, and we were just talking about over the break how what was his name? Mark David Chapman was connected with the Church of Scientology and Satanism and all of this kind of stuff, and it was just, you know, popped into my mind. MK Ultra assassin, hello, and it occurs to me that there's no such thing as a lone gun. Okay? There's no such frickin' thing. Okay? Lone gunmen don't exist. Every single one of them throughout history who has ever tried to assassinate a political figure or anything of that nature, you don't even have to investigate for more than 5 minutes before you start to realize that they're connected to the huge satanic agenda. Every time. Every freaking time. Why is it that people are still in denial about this? I mean, you can just make an assumption. You know, you hear about some high-level political figure who's been assassinated or whatever from Franz Ferdinand and then the early 1900s that caused the First World War to John Lennon to Andrew Breitbart or whatever. There's always some description of scumbaggery and skullduggery going on in the background that the mainstream media won't report to anybody. Because, hey, as soon as you realize that there is no lone gunman theory, you realize that everything's part of the plan. And they're there to make sure that you don't figure out what that plan is.
Well, when you look at Mark David Chapman, he looks like the poster child of the Manchurian candidate MKUltra, you know, mind control assassin. You know, especially when you look at his mugshot. And then when you start looking into his background, like I said, he was within walking distance of the Church of Scientology. He sent bullets over to Kenneth Anger, the Satanist, who was the big movie producer, Satanist actor in the 70s and 80s. So many connections with this guy, with different things. But like I said, the one that I met and the one that James Taylor met was not the same one that the people described who was hanging out in front of the Dakota all that time. Because that guy was a nice guy who was getting along with people. He got along with them, but who did he get along with, okay? He got along with the doorman. He got along with two girls who we invited out to lunch or dinner. I forget what it was. But then what do we find out about the doorman? Did you know that the doorman in front of John Lennon's apartment was a former Cuban CIA Bay of Pigs fighter? You know? So I know, yeah. But so it can't be more in your face than it is. So the nice guy's over there getting along with the nice Cuban Bay of Pigs guy. And the other one, the nutty one, is running around fighting with everybody, with James Taylor, and trying to fight with me over at Yippie headquarters. So it would take a lot of more examination to see what really went on. But it always seems like, again, these satanic cults are behind everything. And I've seen that the Process Church, especially around that time, was around everything. The Manson stuff. The Atlanta child murders, the Son of Sam murders in New York City, and even the O.J. trial. Like I was telling you off the air about my investigation into the O.J. trial and all the connections to the Church of Scientology and to the Process Church, which is going to be my next book. It's going to be all about that. I'm going to put all that in writing.
Can I ask as well, just before we go, you said that you were involved in negotiating settlement in the Art Bell feud and lawsuit. I wasn't even aware that there was a feud or lawsuit or whatever, so you're probably going to have to give me a little bit of background here. We've only got about 6 or 7 minutes before we close up the show, so it's going to have to be a quick one.
Okay, really fast. What happened was, as you remember, David John Oates, who was the reverse speech guy who was a guest on Art Bell all the time?
Oh, yeah. I think I've interviewed him.
Okay, so Well, Art Bell had to sue him because of defamation. It was a $60 million lawsuit. And there was another character who was a guest on Jeff Rentz. This guy's name was Robert A.M. Stevens, and he went on Jeff Rentz, and he went on Art Bell's show, too, and he debated Richard Hoagland. And then he got into a big fight with Richard Hoagland, and he stormed off the air. And then these guys, he got together with Oates, and they were creating websites and defaming Art Bell and all this kind of stuff, And then Robert Stevens used to go on as a guest with Jeff Rentz all the time, and he claimed he was a Navy SEAL, and he worked for NASA, and he was a cowboy and an astronaut and a fireman and all this other kind of stuff, and a spy. Okay, he was this really amazing guy. So what happened was, one day I was just, you know, visiting the Art Bell website, and I clicked on a link to talk about this dispute going on with these people, and I wound up on this message board, and I wound up debating all these characters. And I wasn't a private investigator at the time. I had a paging and cellular phone company in a mall where you sold beepers and cell phones. You know, I had a whole different kind of business. But I was still around this kind of stuff. And so ultimately what happened was Art Bell got word that David Oates had made some threats against Art Bell's life, and Art Bell reported this to the FBI. There was an investigation, but there was no files, charges filed. But there was a lot of stuff going on in the background with all that. And then ultimately, Art Bell had to sue these guys because they were just nuts and just haranguing Bell with these websites and all this kind of stuff, even radio shows on other stations, all kind of comments, accusations and stuff. So because of my participation in the website chatter back and forth, I became friends with Bell, and I became in contact with David Oates, and I helped negotiate that the settlement for that lawsuit because David Oates told me on the phone that his plan was is that he was going to accept the summary judgment. He wasn't going to respond to the lawsuit, and then he was going to declare bankruptcy. So when I did an affidavit to that effect, you can't do that. You cannot intend to declare bankruptcy and incur debt. You can't incur debt before going into bankruptcy. It would be like going out and getting a bunch of credit cards and then declaring bankruptcy. You would not be able to discharge that debt in the bankruptcy dissolution. So once I presented that affidavit for Art Bell, he was able to hit Oates with that, and they were able to settle the lawsuit. There was another instance where Robert Stevens was threatening my life. Okay, he was writing threats against me, and Art Bell took that information of the threats against me and went to the police department in Pahrump and the courts in Pahrump and got a restraining order against Stevens based on threats made against me. Okay, so that was my connection with that. Then there was another instance where Ted Gunderson, I've known Ted Gunderson for years, and he was also involved with a lawsuit with Bell. And I tried to call him up and settle that as well, but he wasn't interested in settling. He had his insurance company handle that for him. So that was my connection with the area. It's a much longer story, but we've got to knock it down to 6 minutes, you know, as best we could do.
We'll still have another four.
Well, okay, I'll tell you a funny story. Now, you had David Oates on as a guest?
I don't recall. Maybe I remember.
He's from Australia. You know, he has this theory that he can listen to things played in reverse and he can decipher it and come up like almost like a polygraph test and come up with the truth, listening to things played backwards.
Like an Australian dude who did reverse speech that I had on before. Yeah. Must be the same guy.
That's him, guy. You know, interesting guy. Had kind of a, there was some talk behind the scenes that he had this messianic complex and he thought the reverse speech was going to be the bring up the apocalypse, and he was going to be come up from rise from the apocalypse, and he was going to be the savior of all mankind with reverse speech. And this is the word that came out from his girlfriends, by the way, to Art Bell. And I talked to all these people, and I heard all the stories. But really funny is because no one knew who I was in this. Everyone thought I was either Art Bell or the FBI or the CIA or something. There was some kind of on these message boards and investigating everybody, right? So in helping to settle this negotiation, Oates tells me that he wants to settle, but he has all these bills with his lawyer. He has all these legal fees, and you can just help him out with the legal fees so he'll drop his end of the lawsuit. So I go back to Bell and I says, hey, you know, yeah, you know, he says he gets these legal fees. Bell says, no, he doesn't. When he sent over a fax, by mistake, he faxed over his retainer agreement with his lawyer. Okay. So he faxes it to me. So now I have David Oates' retainer agreement with his lawyer where I see he paid him $1,500. So I go back to Oates and I says, hey, man, you lied to me. You don't have any legal fees. It was only $1,500. I saw the retainer agreement. And he goes, Who are you? He was convinced at that point that I had his phones tapped. I had cameras on him. I had guys following him. But meanwhile, it was his own stupidity, man, faxing over his retainer agreement.
Yeah. You know, there is a lot of paranoia and stupidity within the truth movement, and anybody who denies it is a disinfo agent. You know?
Very good.
You know, I mean, this information and the things that we deal with can actually drive you nuts, particularly if you take it too fracking seriously.
I hear you, man. I hear you.
Yeah, and hopefully, and I do know that the jovial, you know, way in which I run this show has actually really made a lot of people angry, but other people, it's actually saved their life, literally. I think a couple of years back, one of my listeners confided in my producer that they were going to commit suicide because everything was just too much. Until they heard this show and realized that there was a lighter side to all of this horrible stuff that we deal with, you know. And that's the whole point here. Doesn't matter how bad the times get, as long as you have a. It's kind of like the Iraqis, you know. Although they get treated like Shiite, they still maintain a Sunni disposition.
Very good. Very good.
All right. Well, Ed Opperman, thank you very much for coming on with me today. It's been a great honour and a pleasure and various other nice adjectives. The website, for those of you who wish to look up more of his content, is emailrevealer.com, and you can also purchase his book, How to Succeed as a Private Investigator. If you use the NSA search engines, you should be able to find it, How to Succeed as a Private Investigator, ironically. Ed, thank you very much.
Thank you, Vinny. Thank you very much.
All right. And thank you. Excuse me. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in. And very much appreciate it. And, of course, this is a listener-supported show. So if you are capable of funding this broadcast, please go to thevinnyeastwoodshow.com. There's a bank account if you wish to start up an automatic payment. And there's also PayPal options there as well. We'll see you again sometime, folks.